stage, Revelation chapter 21. Take your Bibles and look at that with me for a few moments. I want to give you kind of a whirlwind tour of heaven, kind of like maybe you get like from AAA these vacation brochures in the mail. And today I want to kind of get you to look at what the Bible tells us is up in heaven. What's up in heaven? In fact, I did a word search this week on Google. I went to the Google search engine and I typed in the word heavenly. And I'm telling you the truth. When I did this, the first thing that came up on my computer was a ski resort in Lake Tahoe on the border between Nevada and California. That's a picture of it right there. And I have to admit to you, it looks pretty heavenly. I mean, it looks absolutely wonderful, doesn't it? Now you go on and you look down the search list, you'll find, for instance, that the Westin Hotels, that's what they call their sheets, their linens, their bedding is called the heavenly bedding line or whatever. I don't know if that looks heavenly to you or not. For some of you, it might. In a few minutes after the sermon goes on, some of you might be thinking that. But anyhow, then also for some of us, maybe a little bit more kind of fleshly minded, or your stomach's ruling you, heavenly ham. There's a ham called heavenly. And in case you're wondering, it did not take me long to find a restaurant in North Carolina that serves barbecue called Hog Heaven Barbecue. All right, I mean, so the word heaven is kind of used and thrown around in our culture in a way that falls so short, obviously, of what heaven really is. Then there's a lot of books that have been written out there in pop culture on heaven. In fact, there's one of them right now, and most of them I'm not going to comment on. If you're looking for a few books to read about heaven that I will kind of stand behind, at the bottom of your sermon notes page, I've given you a few books that I have that I would recommend to you for further study on heaven. But for instance, on the New York Times bestseller list, it's on the paperback bestseller list, is a book called Heaven is for Real. And I'm not going to comment on it. There are some real skeptics of what is written in the book, and then there are some folks that say, hey, how can you doubt this or whatever? But bottom line is this the story of a boy, he's actually son of a pastor, whom during emergency surgery says that he went to heaven. And this book kind of tells his account of that. But here today, I want you to know, we're going to turn to the book that is the authoritative source on heaven, and it's the Bible. Amen? That's the book we're going to look at, and it's important for us to look at this because ABC News poll reports, for instance, that 9 out of 10 people in the United States believe there is a heaven. So I think we ought to talk about heaven. Heaven is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible, 582 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Heaven is important to talk about. 50 times heaven is mentioned in the book of Revelation. But there's some misconceptions about heaven, and I think some of these misconceptions cause us to not always be real excited about heaven. For instance, if I were to ask you what musical instrument you think folks are playing in heaven, what would you guess? Harp. And I don't know about you, I mean, harp music, it's all right, you know what I mean? I'm just teasing. Another misconception, a lot of folks think that in heaven they're just going to spend all eternity sitting around on clouds, just hanging out on clouds, wearing just white robes. And so some people think, you know, heaven sounds like it may be a little bit on the boring side. I'll tell you another misconception is that when people die, they become angels. Now I'm going to preach us a mini series of sermons in the Christmas season on angels, because angels are one of the featured characters in the Christmas story and in the birth of Christ. But there's a lot of misconceptions about angels, and I'm just going to go ahead and shoot one down right now. A lot of folks will talk about how when people die, they go to heaven and they become angels. And that's just wrong. There are actually two different types of God's creation. I mean, maybe you've said this, and I don't want to pick on you or anything, but don't say it anymore if you've been saying this. Maybe you'll see someone who, for instance, has had to bury a child. They've had a child that's gone on to be with the Lord. And sometimes people will say, well, I guess God needed another angel. Just think about that logically for a minute. This is what could come to their mind. So you're saying God wants another angel in heaven to praise and worship him, so he just kind of zaps little Johnny? I mean, how awful is that theology, folks? I want you to know, let's correct that. People don't go to heaven and become angels, all right? I tell you another thing that people sometimes think about with heaven. They think a particular disciple is waiting at the front gate to give them a very hard quiz or examination. And who's waiting for you? St. Peter. And St. Peter's going to ask you something like, what's the square root of 84? Or how do you spell supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? You know, something like that, right? And you're going to have to get that pop quiz right in order to get in. But perhaps the number one misconception of heaven is this, and I bet if you walked into Walmart and you surveyed folks today, you're going to get a whole lot of answers like this. Number one misconception, people will tell you, you got to be a good person to go to heaven. And I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that there's one way to heaven, and it's through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, folks. And so there's some real misconceptions, but today I want you to look with me for a few moments at Revelation 21. And I want to share with you five attributes of heaven, all right? So let's pray to this end, all right? We're going to take this tour. Lord, I pray right now you'll just get our folks awake, get their ears open, get their eyes open, Lord. Get them ready to see and ready to listen and ready to take into their heart and soul, Lord, your word for them today. Lord, help us to know really what's up with heaven, not the silly nonsense we hear about just out in kind of normal culture. We might see it on television. Help us to know what your word teaches about heaven. And Lord, I pray it will really, really bless these folks today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's the first attribute. Look at the first verse of Revelation 21. The Bible says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Well, let me say this to you right here, because some of you are going, what do you mean a new heaven and a new earth? Now, I've taught through the book of Revelation on a Wednesday night, all right? And I know if I want to get a crowd to come out, I just tell people I'm teaching the book of Revelation, and people just come out of everywhere, all right? Now, here's the thing, as I can't get into a long message today and all the background, but this is referring to what theologians call the eternal state or the age to come. And there is going to be, God is actually going to take this earth and he's going to recreate it. It's the same word, the word new here is the same word used to refer to the fact that you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You see, listen, the Lord God is in the redeeming, restoring, recreating business. That's what God is all about. Just as he has saved you and he has made you new, God's will is he is actually, at the end of the age, after Jesus comes back, he's actually going to even make, renovate, and renew, and make all new again heaven and the earth. And the two are going to sync up, and you're going to have, folks, I cannot put into human words how phenomenal, how beyond your imagination these new heavens and new earth are going to be. And this is going to be where we spend eternity with God in heaven. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute. Now, if you're saying that happens after Jesus comes, what about now? What some people call the intermediate state. Well, the Bible, nowhere in the Bible can you find evidence and prove to me that the concept of soul, what some people call soul sleep, or purgatory, all right? Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus looked at the thief on the cross, Luke chapter 23, and what did he say to him? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The apostle Paul said that it is better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I want you to know that if you last week or last year, whenever you had a loved one who's a follower of Jesus and they died, I want you to know that they are in paradise right now. They're not in some kind of holding area. They're not in some kind of waiting room. They are in paradise right now. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. You can be confident that heaven is this. Number one, look forward to this. Look forward to an awesome place. Look forward to an awesome, awesome place. It says here in the Bible that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. He sees this. This is a real, actual place. Some people will teach that heaven is kind of a state of mind. Now, I'm telling you, this is a real place where we will walk, we will talk, we will experience eternal life. It is an awesome, awesome place. Now, the word awesome is really misused, thrown around by a lot of folks. I preached a sermon a while back that God is awesome. But a lot of people say, man, did you taste that ice cream? That was awesome. We belittle the word awesome. Let me remind you what I mean by the word awesome. Awesome means awestruck, beyond speech, overwhelmed. And I'm telling you, that's what heaven is. We cannot even begin to read in the pages of Scripture how awesome of a place heaven is. It is a real awesome place. Jesus, in John chapter 14, he tells his disciples who were troubled by him going to be crucified, he says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be also. That word place is the Greek word topos. We get topography from that. It means a literal, real place. I want you to look forward to an awesome place. Now, three heavens are mentioned in the Bible. One is just the sky. It's like if you get on an airplane and you fly through the sky, that's the first heavens. The second heavens are outer space where the stars and the planets are. But there's a third heaven. The third heaven is God's dwelling place. 2 Corinthians 12:2, the Apostle Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. Even he wasn't sure if it was a vision or if he had actually even been there literally himself. He couldn't even tell you. It was so awesome. Look forward to an awesome place. Let me tell you how awesome it is. Look at verse 2. The Apostle John, writing this, writing here God's inerrant word on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I saw the holy city. It's a holy city. He begins to describe for us the capital city of the new heavens and the new earth, and it's the new Jerusalem. You read verses 9 and following, you get some specifics on just the capital city. It's almost like, look, all I have time to show you is the capital. Some people come to the United States from a foreign country. They might just go to New York City, or they might just go to Washington, D.C. They're just going to kind of get to see one place. Well, he's like, look, here's what I'm going to tell you about. I'm just going to tell you about the capital. I'm going to tell you about the city, New Jerusalem. And he tells us it's a holy city. That means it's a city where there's no sin, there's no crime, there's no wrongdoing. You know, Brother Steve, I think about, you know, the police officers that go to this church. But, you know, we really won't need police officers in the holy city to fight crime. I'm kind of, maybe for fun, we'll just have you guys, you know. But there'll be no speeding, there'll be no robberies. I kind of picture it like this. If there are police still in heaven, I just kind of picture them there on the streets waving at folks as you drive by. Just kind of, you know, just kind of waving you through, you know, sitting there, you know, kids, you got somebody, you walk up to them and you just kind of greet you. I mean, but there's no crime to fight. It's a holy city. What an awesome place. You read on, it says it's from God. We're talking about living in a place from God. And then I love this description. This brings it home. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I've done a lot of weddings, and I can honestly tell you that every bride has been beautiful. And I'm being serious about that. All right? Every bride is beautiful. And I remember, I always kind of think about, I'm standing there, right? I'm at the front, and the groom is standing right next to me. And you know, they shut the doors to the back of the church, and then they swing them open, right? And then the bride steps up. And usually, a lot of times I'll hear the groom kind of like where he doesn't think anybody's listening, right? But I'm standing right next to him. Usually the groom will do something like this. Oh, well. And that's all. And usually I'm like, keep your knees bent. I don't want you going over on me, okay? And it's like, listen to me. I mean, he's seen this girl before. He's thought she's beautiful. But it's like, at that moment, as a bride, boom, beautiful. I almost brought the picture, the big picture of my wife in her wedding dress that's in our dining room, but I got nervous, decided not to take it out of the house because, you know, she's like, you never bring stuff back here that you haul up there on stage, all right? So I thought, nah, I'll just tell them about it. But, I mean, it's beautiful, right? I want you to know, catch this. I'm trying to help you. I'm not just trying to be funny. I'm trying to help you understand the impact of this. I'm talking about an awesome place here. And the only description he could use is he says it's as beautiful as any bride you've ever seen. It's a beautiful city. Let me just kind of help you see this city. Look down at verse 16. I'm going to give you some measurements and some materials. Look at verse 16. This is just the city now. Just the city. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. It's really a cube because he tells you how wide, how long, and even how high it is. He says it's 12,000 stadia. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you because we don't measure anything in stadia anymore. But a stadia is, one stadion is equal to 607 feet. Now, let me do the math for you. This past week, I was on an airplane, and the pilot got on the radio, and he said, we're at 25,000 feet. I looked out the window. That looked pretty high to me, all right? 25,000 feet. Down looked a long way. Let me give it to you in feet. Let me tell you how high, how wide, how big heaven is. 7.2 million feet. That's big, isn't it? 364 stories high if each floor is a 20-foot cathedral ceiling. Heaven is an awesome place. Awesome place. Now I want you to look on with me because as awesome as all the sights are in heaven, don't miss this. Look at the next verse, verse 3. He's been overwhelmed by the sights. He says, I heard a loud voice. It's the last time the word loud is used in the book of Revelation. When you see the word loud, it tells us, listen, it means significant. It means worthy of attention. The Bible says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You know, when I come home from being on a trip, I don't run into the family room and kiss the television or hug the lamp. What do? Man, I look for my wife and our kids, and I hug and kiss them. Let me tell you the most awesome reality of heaven is this. You look forward to an awesome place, but you look forward, number two, to being with God. You look forward to being with God. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, God walked with man, and then sin entered in. Then he dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle and later the temple. When Israel sinned, God had to depart from those dwellings. Later, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ came to earth and made his dwelling. He tabernacled among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. Today, God doesn't live in man-made temples, but in the bodies of his people. He's put his Holy Spirit within us as followers of Jesus, his church. And that's phenomenal, amazing right there, that God's Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you and me as followers of Jesus. But there are still times, I know, where we wrestle with knowing God's will and feeling like we're close to God. And I'm telling you, more, and I cannot give you the description that's adequate. I'm telling you, you will be in heaven. You will be in the very, very dwelling place of God. The picture in the Bible is that you're going to live in God's neighborhood. Look forward to being with God. You can ask the Lord questions. Talk to him about different things. Down in verse 7 of Revelation 21, the Bible says, look at this, the Bible says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. In the tabernacle, the temple, remember there was that veil in the Holy of Holies, picturing the separation between God and us? That's been torn. We're talking about the very dwelling place of God. So you'll be there with God. Look forward to that. In verse 8, we read this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Man, look forward to an awesome place. Look forward to being with God. And look forward, number three, to no more sorrow. It's like he's struggling to write words to communicate to us about the glory of heaven. And so he starts to say, well, there won't be any more of this, and there won't be any more of that. It's hard for him to tell us what he sees, so he starts telling us what he doesn't see. I don't see more tears. I don't see any more wheelchairs. We'll only do sign language for fun. No more tears. No more disease. No more doctors. No more dentists. No more tests. No more relationship problems. You know, we're born crying. We live crying. We die crying. Here's the picture of heaven. Don't miss this. I wrote down a little phrase, the curse is reversed. You get that? That's the reality of heaven. The curse of sin is reversed. The curse is reversed. Say that out loud. The curse is reversed. The curse is reversed. No more sorrow. It's interesting. He talks about tears. You know, in the Bible, Psalm 56:8, the Bible tells us that God puts our tears in a bottle. That symbolizes to us that our tears are precious to God, precious enough that he catches each one of them and saves them in a bottle. Some of you, you've seen sorrow in your life. You've shed tears. It says, he will wipe away every tear. Not an angel. We're not going to wipe each other's tears away. God's going to wipe them away. It's as if God's going to say, you know, I was there. I was there when you cried those tears. In fact, I've got every one of them right here in this bottle. There was never a moment in your life when you shed a tear. There was never a night when you cried yourself to sleep. that I wasn't there catching every single tear. I had never left you. I had never forsaken you. And in heaven, you can look forward to knowing there'll be no more tears, no more crying. You're delivered from that sting of sin and death once and for all. As 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, it will be clear to you if it's not now that the sting of sin and death has been removed. No more sorrow. In 1720, Thomas Boston wrote this, and they shall be freed from all the effects of sin. In this kingdom, no misery can have place. All reproaches shall be wiped off, and never shall tear drop any more from their eyes. So you look forward to no more sorrow, and here's something else to look forward to. Look with me at verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Now understand, when John's writing this, he's been exiled on a prison island called Patmos. He's been working in dirty, dusty mines. Water that he was drinking was probably polluted or dirty. In fact, throughout the Middle East, it's such an arid climate that water is a matter of survival. Most of you today, you got up and you drank water and you didn't think twice about it, all right? Let me tell you, water in the Bible symbolizes life. It symbolizes refreshment. It symbolizes satisfaction. Here's the picture being painted. You can look forward. You can look forward in heaven to being satisfied forever. Remember, Jesus saw the woman at the well and he told her that he offered her water that would cause her to never thirst again. You know, people do sometimes wonder if heaven is going to be boring. And sometimes I think we don't think a lot about heaven here where we live because we're blessed with a lot of creature comforts. We're blessed with places to go have a good time and with a lot of amusements. But I tell you, there are people who live in parts of the world. Heaven is the hope they cling to. And what I would never want you or me to do is for us to ever get satisfied with the trinkets of this life or with the amusements of this world. Because ultimately, your soul craves the satisfaction only heaven itself can bring you. So I'm telling you, look forward to being satisfied forever. Not because of who you are, but look, because of who Jesus is. The Bible says, He says, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end." He gives us this without payment. This is His offer to you and me of eternal, abundant life. So often in today's preaching and in today's churches, we focus just on the here and now. We focus on just kind of the little conversations and little sermons that just kind of try to help us just kind of put a positive light on life. And I want to be as positive, as encouraging as the next guy. But here's the bottom line. I'm telling you, our ultimate hope and the ultimate glory of our future isn't mixed up in the things of this life. It's heaven and God's glory. So you might say, well, all right, so I look forward to being satisfied forever. So what's it going to be like? People sometimes ask me questions. They'll say, well, will we know each other in heaven? I think so. I think about the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples, they knew Moses and Elijah. When Jesus came back after defeating death, his disciples knew him. People ask me sometimes, well, can you eat all you want in heaven and not get fat? You know, I think it will be a glorified body, so it's going to be perfect. But I also know this, that God will have, you know, we won't be in the flesh. God will correct our wants, and our wants will match up and all this and that. Now, do I believe God's big enough and powerful enough to redeem, you know, to make barbecue where it's not bad for anymore, or hot now donuts? Our God's a big God, amen. But in all seriousness, when you're in heaven, catch this. This is glorious here. You're going to want what God wants for you. Amen? People ask me sometimes, will animals, including pets, be in heaven? Now, in passing, I told the earlier two services that, well, I've heard from people that dogs will be in heaven, but they're not always sure about cats. Now, I, Now, that's, I'm not saying that, all right, because I don't want any cat people upset with me, okay? But seriously, people wonder that, and I understand that. Now, the Bible does talk about how in the age to come, the lion and the lamb will lie down together, right? You picture in the Bible about horses, but what about pets? Well, I don't know specifically, but I can just kind of, if you allow me a moment of your time extra here, Joni Erickson Tada made me think about this in her book on heaven. This is what she wrote. She said, if God brings our pets back to life, it wouldn't surprise me. It would be just like him. It would be totally in keeping with his generous character, exorbitant, excessive, extravagant in grace after grace. Folks, I'm not going to put any limits on what God's going to bless us with in heaven. Amen? I don't know totally, but I kind of got to thinking about this. Some of you know I've battled allergies my whole life. And so we don't have a dog or a cat in our home. And our kids love pets. And I got to just wondering, could it be that one day you'll walk past me on those streets of gold and I'll be walking that Labrador Retriever that God saved for me? Because then the reality of sin and my fallenness that sometimes is just evident in something as simple as an asthma attack will be no more. Folks, I'm just telling you, look forward to being satisfied forever and ever and ever. Maybe it's one of the reasons that the Bible doesn't give us a lot of specifics or details about certain things in heaven is because if it gave us too many details, it might be really hard for us to pay attention to his mission here on earth. Because that does bring me to the fifth issue. We need to look at who's going to heaven. Look at verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage and will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Folks, listen. Now that's not teaching us that, well, see, that's good, people go to heaven. No, what it's teaching us is that we are all sinners. And we are all unrighteous. The Bible teaches that. It teaches us that from cover to cover. What it's pointing out is this is how desperately we need the Alpha and the Omega. How desperately we need God to make us his sons and daughters. And the Bible tells us the only way that can happen, Jesus said, is to be born again. To put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus said to the sisters of Lazarus as he was laying there in his tomb. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So as we close, I want to give you one very direct issue here. I want to be clear here. Heaven is amazing, awesome, more wonderful than any words I have for you today. And eternity is longer than I could ever describe. So you have a big issue before us on the table today, and this is it. Have you done as Jesus said? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior? Have you done that? If you haven't done that, we're going to sing. Band, come on up. Team, come on up. As we sing this song, I want to ask you this. What on earth is stopping you from stepping out from where you are and coming down front and allowing me and another friend here to talk with you about putting your faith in Jesus Christ and praying with you and you yielding your life to your Savior? What is stopping you? What on earth could be that important outside those doors that's stopping you from right now making sure your eternity is secure for you in heaven, that you've yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus and you feel led to unite with this church family. I invite you to come forward. We had an individual join in our early service today. You come forward and you make that known to us. We'll get some information. We'll pray with you and follow up with you. Maybe where you are, you just want to rejoice and thank God for this vision of heaven that he's given us. Maybe you want to pray for a lost loved one. Maybe you want to thank God for taking such good care of that loved one who is now with him, enjoying his presence in a way that I can't even begin to describe. God is good, folks. Our God is so great. And he loves us so much. He is so holy, holy, holy. The door to heaven is Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So today, put your trust in Him. Let me pray. Father, I pray right now that in these closing moments of this day of worship, that if there are any folks in here who aren't sure where they stand with You, that they'll just step out of where they are and come down front. Let me get them with someone who can talk with them about becoming a follower of You, Jesus, surrendering their life to You. Father, I pray for folks all across this room that You will begin to give us a vision, a glimpse of glory today, Lord. Give us a vision of heaven. Lord, may we not be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord. You come as He leads. Gripped me here in the last few moments, and that's this. You think about the King of Glory leaving heaven, come here. Greater love hath no man than to give his life. God demonstrated His love towards us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Folks, here's a good action point for us. Let's just not come to church. Let's start really considering what it means to be the church. What it means to be His church. Let's go from this place with the hope of glory on our hearts and on our minds. Let's go with the gospel of Jesus Christ on our lips, guiding our steps. Let's be willing to offer whatever we have to our Lord God so that more people will go to heaven. You know, the only thing that's man-made in heaven, they say, will be the wounds that Jesus still has. And that means for all of eternity, we will never, ever get over what Jesus did for us. Let's start letting that sink in now, okay? Father, we're getting ready to walk out into the beautiful sunshine of a fall day in Central Virginia. going to look pretty heavenly. But Lord, it's nothing compared to the new heavens and new earth that awaits. Oh, Lord God, we can only imagine. So, Lord, help us to look at who's in heaven. Help us to look at who we can reach out to. May we every day give thanks for what you've done for us. Build your church, Lord, I pray, for your sake and not ours, so that the world may know you're the one true God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.